This is a good text. I actually love this text. And part of it is what I like to call Paul's seminary class to Timothy, because it's clearly, let's look at the context. Paul, and if you actually look at the pastoral epistles, you guys know the pastoral epistles, right? 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, right? Those are the pastoral epistles. They're actually not in that order. Paul wrote 1 Timothy, then he wrote Titus, and now he writes 2 Timothy. By the way, Paul's about ready to die. This is the last book that the Apostle Paul would write. So the Apostle Paul, at this letter, in chapter 4, as he's thinking about his own execution, which is not far down the road, and as he's already being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifices of faith and his faith, the Apostle Paul now returns to something that is extremely important. He didn't say the last little bit of this chapter 4, which was the last words that the Apostle Paul would pen. He didn't say love and peace. And no, the Apostle Paul had a desire for something. By the way, you guys know where this is? This is the Bärenstube. Audrey, what was Bärenstube mean again? Living room. It's my favorite German restaurant. So if you ever at Christmas, gift certificates, whatever. The Bärenstube is a great place to eat. Joe, you'll like this, Brother Joe. Joe and I talked about that the other day. Watch, ready. This is good. Oh, man. Oh, man. Yeah, I know you like it. We talked about it. This is awesome. Sauerkraut. You've got all kinds of bratwurst. You've got, it looks like a little bit of Jaeger schnitzel there, too. That's a good plate. You say, well, why'd you bring this up? Because actually the Word of God is food. And it's actually built on the word sound. And so when we think about preaching the Word of God, and when we think about reading the Word of God, we think about food. By the way, several times in the Bible it says that I gave you milk because you were not ready for meat. And you should be ready for meat. It's in there. But anyway, I want you to think about the Word of God. And I like what John MacArthur said about preaching. He said, you are not the chef. He said, you are the waiter. The preacher is the waiter. And he's to get it to the table without, in his words, messing it up. So it's even John MacArthur realized that this section deals with food, because, well, I'll get into that in just a minute. But let's look now at what we learned. First of all, Christ returns. He will return, verse 1. Notice he says, I charge you. By the way, this is a clear warning. The first is a charge. Now, this is to Timothy, by the way. First and second Timothy and Titus are written basically to pastors. Titus was on the island of Crete, and Timothy was Paul's beloved son in the faith, basically. And he says, I want you guys as ministers to be able to do this. So this charge is first and foremost to me, your pastor. And I think this charge still sticks. And by the way, he says to testify. The word charge means to testify, like in a courtroom setting. Sure, you know what the Apostle Paul is doing? He's saying, this is my last will and testament to you, Timothy, my spiritual son. And I charge you. I charge you. That's a very clear command. Listen, the Bible must be central to the life of the church. The Bible must be central to the preaching of the church. I don't care what other churches are doing and how they are growing by leaps and bounds, but I can tell you this, honestly, that if they are compromising the Word of God and they are making it say what it does not say, and they are twisting the Word of God, they are in trouble. So this charge, very clearly, what I want to try to, and I know this, I know you guys already know this, I'm preaching to the choir, but the fact is, as the church grows, it is very tempting to start moving away from the clear commands of the Bible and start watering it down. Paul says, I charge you. And notice what else he says. It's in the presence of God and Christ. That is, not only is he in a courtroom setting charging them, but now he's bringing witnesses aboard. And who are the witnesses? God the Father and God the Son. Pretty serious. When I was in Bible college, and I've only had to do this a couple of times, and really I was even worried about it then, but and I know there's emergencies that come along. When I get in the pulpit, I make sure I get all my notes straight. I make sure that I'm prepared. I've heard pastors say this, and I shouldn't laugh. I should get irritated. But I've heard pastors say this. Well, I just get ready Saturday night and preach a sermon. Really? What the heck are you doing from Monday to Saturday? And I want to tell them, particularly the younger ones, your job, your primary job, is to study the Word to be able to give your people meat on Sunday morning so that they can grow. And this charge is very serious. This is a warning to the Apostle Paul, or to Timothy from Paul. But there's also with a little promise here, too, that Christ will return. Let's look at it. And by his appearing and his kingdom, what that means is that he says, I charge you in the presence of God and Christ, who will judge the living and the dead in the appearing of his kingdom. In other words, when Christ comes, he will be the one that will judge those who are living and those who have already passed. And by his appearing and his kingdom, this does have an end game. You do realize that. This is not the end. I can't remember, and I should have wrote it down, what Tony Evans said about some people want to get to heaven, but they don't want to be owned by God here. I think that's a general thing. And the way that you get owned by God, brothers and sisters, and that's Southern Baptist language, the way that you get owned by God is that you start making this a priority in your life. Take 10 minutes a day, sit down, read the Bible, and all you got to do is say, God, speak to my heart, because there is an end game coming. Jesus Christ is coming back to get his church. We are not abandoned stepchildren. We are not going to be left behind. We are his children. And so pastors, myself included, need to be reminded of this charge. I think it's good. This must absolutely be the central driving force of the church. And therefore, to set it aside and just continue to play games and do this and do that and preach stuff that's fluffy and flowery. We're going to get into Paul's seminary class in just a minute. But notice, I love what this church did. It's hilarious. Expecting Jesus to come back April 3rd. Well, that's a little overzealous, but I understand this. We are expecting Jesus to come back, but we don't know this. That should be the banner of our life. We're expecting Christ to come back. Therefore, in light of that, my responsibility as a pastor is to never move away from the Word of God. It has to be central in the pulpit. That's what I like about, you know, we have theology here this morning, present in our church building. The pulpit is central in every Baptist church I think I've ever been in. The pulpit is central. Why is that? That's the theological statement. The pulpit is central because the preaching of the Word of God is to be central within the life of the church. And if you look right behind me, and most Baptists, I'm not going to say all of them, most Baptist churches I've been in, the baptistry has been right behind. Because when you preach the Word, it leads to salvations, which lead to baptisms. And in other churches, you'll see the pulpit off to the side. It's not the central focus. The Lord's Supper in some churches is the central focus, or other things. And that's why I like about the Baptist churches. The pulpit is central. So is the Word of God, and it needs to stay that way. That can never change. If we do that as Baptists, I'm done. Because the Bible is to be central to the pastoral preaching, and it's to be central to our lives. Okay. Secondly, he says, so preach the Word. And notice he talks here about preaching. So the question is, what is preaching? I've been struggling with this, really. I know what preaching is. It means to proclaim. But at what point does the, and I don't think anybody's given me a good answer, and I'm not really sure there, it's an answerable question. Maybe when I get to heaven, I'll find out. But the question is, at what point does the preaching event become divine? At what point does it move from one realm to the other, or does God work in combination with the preacher to make it divine? That's a tough question, but I can tell you what preaching is because Paul tells us. By the way, my favorite preacher is John MacArthur. If you listen to him at any length, you won't get fluff. I can trust you. I mean, I can tell you, you will not get fluff from John. It doesn't mean I agree with everything that comes out of his mouth, but I can tell you this. When I tune in and listen to a sermon that he preaches, I know that this pastor will get fed at some level. And you look at John MacArthur's church, you would think that in this day and age, somebody that is preaching expositorily, preaching, he will Greek you at times a lot. But you would think, I mean, this church is massive, by the way. And they are getting the truth, and God is growing that church. So I don't buy the argument that if you preach expositorily, that people will not come to your church. Matter of fact, in my last church, I had a young doctrinal student come to my church. This was the grandson of one of the members in my church. He came to visit. He was in the doctoral program at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. And this 20-something kid came up to me after I preached, and I was going through the book of Philippians. And this 20, you know, honestly, I don't know how he got qualified for this, because you have to have so many years in ministry before you can pursue a doctorate. There's a certain amount of time. Maybe their standards are different up there. But this 25-year-old something or other came up to me, this kid who thinks he's got all the answers. And he walks up to me and he goes, "Pastor," he said, "you're an expository preacher." I said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "Well, in my 25 years of life," he said to me, "that won't work in today's world." It was all I could do from wanting to, don't say that. I said, "Have you ever heard of John MacArthur?" "Yes, I've heard of John MacArthur." "John MacArthur's an expository preacher." And at that time, Adrian Rogers was still alive. I said, "You ever heard of a guy named Adrian Rogers?" "Oh, yeah, yeah." He didn't. He went, "He's a lot worse than I am." He goes right at it. Expository preaching is simply taking a part of the text in conjunction with the whole of the scripture, and you are extracting out, not doing this, not taking one text here, not taking one text there. Thank you, Audrey. That's good. Maybe not everybody knows expository. Or taking a text there. That's called topical. If I take one over here, this is a topic. What I'm doing now is a topical textual expository sermon. That means I am going through a portion of text. And that young man told me that would not work. You have got, in my opinion, you have got to speak to other issues. And I asked him, I said, "Well, where do you find those issues?" He says, "Well, you can scan the internet." I said, "You can find the issues right here. And you can preach from that and still make it an expository message." Preaching the word is simply this is the actual Greek, to proclaim what is written or what has been said. Guess what? This is where every sermon needs to have its origin. One Sunday when I was in seminary at Midwestern Theological Seminary in Kansas City, Summer and I, Holly was sick and Audrey was at home, and we went down the road to a Southern Baptist church. The pastor got up in the pulpit. I know you guys have heard this before. Got up in the pulpit and he said, "Today I'm going to be preaching my sermon out of a book written by some lady." The guy in front of me, I'll never forget it. It's burned in my head. The guy in front of me took off. He had a clip-on tie. Not cool. He had a clip-on tie, and he clipped it off, and he stuck it in front of him and just leaned back, and he put his Bible to the side and sat there. In a Southern Baptist church. Huh?
They have changed to the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. They have left the Southern Baptist Convention.
Okay, never mind. I had it wrong all these years then. It was a Southern Baptist church.
It was, but it's a liberal faction of the Southern Baptist called the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. They broke away from the SBC about 15 years ago.
Okay, we're going to have you stay at home next week, so... I don't know, sometimes my memory's right, but I just lost that point. But anyway, lost track, thank you. Who was that? That was good. Yeah, right. So preach the word. Remember, Christ is coming back, so preach the word, and here are the priorities. This is the priorities. Be ready in season, out of season. What does that mean, in season? When the message is popular and when the message is not. What day are we living in? Popular is not popular at all. Matter of fact, the Department of the Army, I want you to help me about this in case I get it wrong. She's my Holy Spirit this morning, helping me, my little Holy Spirit. The Army now is going to start, as I understand it, going to start prosecuting people for proselytizing during active duty. That's true. They are going to start giving Article 15s. They're going to start getting Christians in trouble who are sharing their faith on a daily basis, including chaplains. Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah.
But mostly it's they're going after Christians. It's not the same army I was in. That is very, very clear, and it's very, very sad. But in reality, the message that we have today about people are sinners and they need to turn from their sins and trust in Christ, that is very unpopular in our culture today. And it's getting worse and worse. And it's going to continue to get worse. Unless there's a new switch over in government and we start getting back on a different track. It's going to be rough. Here are the priorities for Timothy. And I love this because I try to do this in every sermon. Here are the priorities. First of all, that we are to reprove. That is to move to change wrong attitudes and sin. That is when a pastor stands in the pulpit or when Timothy was preaching to his congregation, he would have to identify attitudes and tell people, you shouldn't have those attitudes. You shouldn't do that sin. Please move away from that. Because that's the direction. And by the way, next week we talk about staying on course. But it's to take the word of God, and when the pastor knows something that is going on, that he is to preach this and help the people see that this is a wrong pattern, you need to move away and move to something else. Paul's second, and actually if you want the content of the sermon, I believe this wholeheartedly, all three of these points at some point in the sermon need to be in the sermon. There needs to be a correction or something takes place in these three areas. Rebuke. That means to prevent or warn about actions. Now, listen, brothers and sisters, if you do this, if you continue this route, there's going to be da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da consequences. I listened to John MacArthur this week, and he hit two of these really hard. And I think you have to at least have one of them in every sermon. Because if you're not pointing out this is how the world lives, you'll see me make my transitions too. The world lives this way, but we live this way. That should. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you like to be told you have wrong attitudes and sin? Even God's people, right? We don't like it. David Walker, did you say something? Okay. Okay, yeah. You do, Shane. Ooh. Yeah, go get it. Okay. But do you like to be warned about actions that you're doing in your life? Nobody does. It's not fun to be told, okay, you're going the wrong direction, you need to stop and come back. But Paul says you have to do that. He told Timothy you have to do it. The third thing you have to do is you have to exhort. Please live out the commands. That means when you've heard the word of God and how this mystery takes place from this pulpit to your heart, how that mystery takes place, at some point in a sermon, God speaks to your heart, doesn't he? Yeah. At some point. Because if God is not speaking to your heart, there's either one or two problems. Either I'm the problem or you're the problem. It's either a sender issue or a receiver issue. Knowing the pastors that I've known through the years, I believe they're mostly good, and they're trying to do these things. They're trying to be as nice as they can about it. Most of the time, and I'm just saying most of the time, what I have found is the issue is in the pew, not in the pulpit. Although I can find preachers who do not preach what I consider the truth. So we have to be willing to do these, to be able to respond to them. But how is it to be done? Notice what Paul says. Now, Timothy, I want you to do this. Again, the Word of God background here is the primary. I want you to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. But how are you supposed to do it? Pastors are terrible at this, myself included. With complete patience. With complete patience. Oh, please get it so that I don't have to do patience. I wish everybody would take one thing of my sermon and say, okay, I'm going to do it this week. And obviously, it's God speaking through me. I don't want to make it sound like I'm the one. I don't make the meal. I just look at the ingredients and try to get it to the table without messing it up. And I understand pastors talking about so frustrated. When are these people going to get it? And I said, the disciples didn't get it. They did later. And it's frustrating as a pastor. Please live this way. Oh, there's a sheep. Get back here. It's frustrating. That's why Paul told Timothy here, but wait a minute, as you're doing this in your sermon, and as you remember Christ is coming back and you're preaching the word, this is something you need to remember. You need to be patient because sheep do not respond. Meh. They don't do it right. I don't want to. And it gets frustrating. I had one lady in my first church. You got there down the dirt road, past the broken down trailer on the right, out to the big oak tree. You make a left, go down that dirt road. I preached at that church for 2.5 years in a legalistic church. Yes, I survived, believe it or not. Survived. She came my last Sunday there. She came up and she said, you know what? I never really understood until you arrived that salvation was by grace. I had been thinking that you accept Christ and then you do this to keep it. She said, I'm free. I said, yes, you are. You're free to be obedient to him. All scripture, this goes back to the verses just before this. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. I forgot I had this. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. This is why, brothers and sisters, the Bible, if you will take it, you do not have to be a theological scholar to understand when Jesus says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. You don't need Greek, Hebrew, you know what it means to love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you got deeper questions, that's different. But some of the commands, when you think of the word, preach the word, what do you think? You're thinking that your pastor is supposed to stand up on Sunday morning and preach the word. However you say it, you know what a sermon is. I think Bill said one day, he said, I know when a sermon is a sermon and when it's not. He knows. All of you all know what a sermon is. And it's not the pastor stands up there and goes ballistic for 35 minutes. Some do. I've seen some go ballistic for 35 minutes, and they've kept my attention for 35 minutes. But if all Scripture is God-breathed, that is, God has breathed on them, and all of these words contained within this Bible are actually His words, then when I read the Bible, I am listening to the Word of God to me. If it's not the Word of God, then all 50 of us need to get up and go home. And we can close this building up and we can just go about our business, because this is absolutely meaningless. I'm foolish enough to believe that what I do every Sunday morning has eternity in mind. What the praise band does on Sunday morning has eternity in mind. And what we do as believers in this church has eternity in mind. Lastly, and cling to the truth. 2 Timothy 4:3-4. Notice the problem. The time is coming, it's here today, when people will not endure sound teaching. And the question is, what is this word sound? It means healthy. It refers to being healthy. And it's in a reference of physical. I mean, it has a physical connection to it. So what is he talking about? I'm going to give you a quick illustration of what this is. Now, when somebody comes to church, and I know this to be true, Sundays that I have stood up and preached the Word of God and condemned this sin and done that, I've had people that will not come back. I heard a pastor friend of mine, he preached on homosexuality one Sunday morning. A homosexual got up and left the church. He'd never come back to that church because the pastor preached, even though he came to it in the text. The pastor preached against homosexuality. Let me give you an example of what it means to be unhealthy. Watch this. Y'all like those bonbons, don't you? Yeah, I know these are donuts, but I was trying to find some like other junk food out there. But look at this. Which would you rather eat? I know everybody in this church wants to eat that, right? Well, some of you are crazy and want to eat this, but this is junk food. You got to make a decision. You're either going to live on junk food or you're going to live on health food. And when the Word of God is preached and you listen to it and you internalize it and you gobble it up, then you are eating healthy. But some people, you know what? Some people who claim to be Christians, they want to eat junk food. They don't want to live healthy. And the way that you get healthy is that you make this a meal and you eat it. You digest it and you say, I'm going to do this. 2 Timothy 2:11. If we had died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign. If we deny him, he will deny us. You got to make a choice. You have to make a choice. And some people choose to be junk food Christians. Tell me about God's love. Tell me about God's patience. Tell me about God's mercy. Absolutely, three characteristics of our living God. But don't tell me that I'm living wrong, that my life needs to be changed, that I need to be confronted. Don't tell me that. I don't want to know that. By the way, I don't want to spend time in the Bible. So what I'm going to spend time doing is I'm going to read the newest bestseller. And that's how I'm going to get fed. Now, notice what else he says here. And this is all centered around the Word of God, around the Scriptures, around the preaching of the Word. You have to make a decision. You're either going to get off the junk food of the world and get on the true milk of the Word and the foundation of the Word, and you're going to start eating healthy, or you're going to turn out really poorly. So you got to make a decision. I mean, I'm just telling you, make a decision that you're going to study the Bible, that you're going to listen, that you're going to digest it. And when I say digest it, it means to internalize it and then to live it out. Okay. Question is, but having itchy ears, they, who are they? Who are they? Will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, that is, their own desires, what they like, what they want to hear. I think primarily Paul's talking about the professing church. Now, we don't want to hear, Timothy, Pastor Mike, we don't want to hear the truth. Please do not give us the truth. And people will migrate to churches who are not preaching the truth. And that's why these churches are getting so big, folks. Now, my friend, Pastor Newt Larson, was different. 18,000 members, he was preaching the truth. That's rare. You go into some of these bigger churches and you listen to the sermon and it's not there. Can also be stuff like this, and Christians get into this. Here it goes. This is that reproving thing I was just talking about. What about this guy? Dr. Wayne Dyer. He is on PBS. I watched this guy. I did. I watched him for 25 minutes one night, and I said, this guy's a bunch of junk. And look at one of the books he's got here. New York Times best-selling author, 10 Secrets for Success and Inner Peace. Who gives you inner peace? Only Jesus Christ. You do not need to be dabbling in this stuff. The secrets of the power of intention. This guy, and putting it in my own words, this guy's as lost as a ball in high weeds. He is clueless. But do you know how many Christians listen to this guy and gobble this stuff up? You know what they're eating? They're eating junk food. They're eating junk food. I don't listen to people like this. I do for research and stuff like that, just to say, boy, this guy's messed up. But this is on PBS, and it's, there's other speakers out there. How to be a millionaire in 5 weeks. Really? Or how to get to God without going through Jesus. That's religion, too, by the way. Paul says, look at what he says, but some having itching ears. I love this next slide. Watch this slide. I love it because this is what people are really looking. When they come to church and they say, Pastor Mike, I'm not coming back because you're just too tough. This is what they want to hear. They want their ears tickled. I tried to find one that would actually move, but it didn't work out. That's that they want their ears tickled. Tell my mom the same way at times. Tell me God's love. Mom, that's good. Yes, God loves you. He also expects holiness from you. That you're actually supposed to live this stuff out. I told her, stop listening to that one guy she was listening to and go listen to John MacArthur. Scare my mom to death. He's so forceful. Sure he is. He's a good preacher. I'd love to take marginal left-wing Christians and set them down in John MacArthur's sanctuary for 45 minutes just to watch them freak out. They want stuff that's flowery and fluff. And don't tell me I'm going to be judged. Wait a minute. I charge you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who's going to judge the living and the dead. My job is not to sound flowery and fluffy to you guys. My job is to prepare you to meet Jesus. That's my job. And if I fail in that, boy, have I got big issues when I get to stand before my Savior, who redeemed me and paid for my sin, put me as a pastor over his church, and then I have to stand before him and say, God, I compromised and preached the JWD version, the watered-down version of the Bible. I'm not doing that, folks. Now, I think you can skin a cat two different ways. And I think there's a good way of saying something and a bad way of saying something. But the bottom line is sin. It needs to be dealt with. It needs to be dealt with in our own lives, in our own hearts, and in God's way. And then we have to encourage people to live out the truths of the Bible. If I ever start doing this, you need to talk to me. Seriously. I know you will, Emmett. I'm not worried. If I start drifting down that area, he's going to take that feather away from me. But that's the problem. I think it's happening in the church and obviously the culture. They don't want to hear preachers preach. You kidding me? Preaching, challenging me, I'm a sinner? You mean what? Me living with my partner's a sin? Yes, it is. You mean doing this and doing this is a sin? Yes, it is. You got to call it what it is. You can't compromise it. And obviously the goal is not to say, you're going to hell. The goal is, hey, there's a better way. And you point him to the cross. The path. Notice the path here. And they will turn away from listening to the truth. There's that ear again. We saw ears in verse 3, and now they will turn their ear away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Here's the choice that we have to make as a church and as individuals in our own lives. I put it to you this way. You either go God's way, which is here, or you go the way of the world. It's simple. I don't know where you are in relation to this, but it needs to be connected. I mean, you need to be in this stuff. You need to be, not in stuff, sorry, Lord. You need to be in this Bible. You need to be in the Word. And I mean, do you know when I really started growing as a Christian? When God called me to preach, He first of all gave me a vision. And I know it was a vision because I was watching the Washington Redskins on Sunday morning when I was supposed to be in church. Honey, you go ahead. Redskins are on. Got to watch it. See, they came on at 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock in the morning in Hawaii. So my out was, I'm just going to watch football on Sunday morning. That's how I started out. And then I got a vision. On a Sunday morning while I'm watching this. All of a sudden, I had a vision. My hands were like this. There was a Bible in front of me, much like this. And I looked up, and there was people out there, and I was preaching to them. I told my wife about it. And this was her response to me. Before you start thinking about preaching, you need to get to church. Good for her. She straightened me out. I started going. It got better. And then God called me to preach later. Through the death of a young man and a dream. You guys know about that. I won't bore you with it. So for those 6 years, I was an infant. I'll just say this the way it is, because he's my witness. When I was called to preach, I was a junior hire at best. Yeah, I got to Bible college and whoa. Do you know what radically changed my life? Getting right in here and studying the Word. And as I started feeding on this and stopped feeding on the other, I started growing. And I started understanding. And with the help of my wife, yes, my wife, helping me in the area of spiritual things of God. I've actually gotten better than she is now, but she knows I love your food. It's great. Wait for it. But as you eat the Word of God, folks, you will grow. You will grow up and mature, and the things of this world will look differently after you have spent time in the Word of God. But you can't see the world for what it is until you get in the world or in the Word. And if God had not called me to preach, I don't know if I would have been as into the Word. But I can tell you what, once I got into the Word got into me. And it began to change my life, and I began to grow up, and I began to see things on a much different level. So your pastor did not start out as a mature Christian. I don't think I'm still there yet either, myself. But I can tell you, I started out as a grade schooler. But what changed me is when I got to Bible college and they forced me to confront things that I had been taught as a Christian. And I go, that's not in there. Hey, wait a minute. That's not it. This is in there? The book of the Bible that spoke to me most was the book of Galatians on a bunk in the middle of Seoul, Korea, at freezing temperatures. I read Galatians and I could not believe everything that I had been taught as a Christian was basically not right. You mean I'm not under law, I'm under grace? Wow. But you've got to get in the Bible and you've got to study the Bible so that you can grow up, so that you can go God's way and not the world's way. And that is why this word must remain the central focus of this church. And next week I'm going to get into how it works in your life. And then the week after that, when I get back, we'll talk about how the small groups work in this area. But brothers and sisters, we have got to keep the word central, and we've got to be doing it ourselves. We've got to be studying it ourselves and getting into the word so the word can change our lives. That's how you change. I am convinced. People grow when they know. And you'll start seeing, not perfectly. None of us do it perfectly. I mean, and I realize you look around here at the empty seats that we have this morning and you wonder, are these people in the Word? What are they doing? I know some are sick. I realize that. Some travel and have vacations, I understand. But on a consistent basis, they'll show up one Sunday and they'll miss four. When I realized how important this was, I was in church every Sunday, so were my kids. Because I wanted to get fed. A lot of pastors have fed me through the years. Connect the Word of God. It's central to the church, and it should be central to your life. And if you are not reading the Bible on a daily basis, you are in trouble. And get in there. I'm telling you, guys, God will speak to you, and you will grow. And take it seriously, and try to live out the commands. Paul goes on to say here, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and a time of departure is at hand. Don't wait till it gets to that level. We shouldn't be living, when we're getting ready to die, we shouldn't be in a two-minute offense trying to get right with God. When Brother Jim passed away, he was ready. He wasn't in a two-minute offense. He wanted to go. Please, I'm begging you as your pastor, get in this word. Read it and study it. Examine it. And don't buy the ideology that if a church is growing, it's growing because it's building on the Word of God. That's not always the case. I would rather be in a church of 100 that's working on the Word of God rather than a church of 10,000 that has not even the base of the Word of God.